blessing to me and my family to be able to be here this morning and to share with you. This morning I want to consider a passage that I think answers the question that is kind of fitting for our time. What do you do when you don't know what to do? We live in a time where social media specifically allows everyone and anyone the opportunity to express their opinion about what ought to be done. And we also live in a time where experts abound with opinions that are on opposite ends of the spectrum on just about everything. And so I can almost say anything I want and back it up with an expert that agrees with me. And so can anyone else. And so we see this division within our culture. It's not a new division by any means, as Pastor Stephen had pointed out. This division has gone on, I believe, since Cain and Abel. And yet, the division seems amplified by our ability to prove we're right. And we have that ability to such an extent that we begin to believe it. That anything I believe is right, and anything you believe, if it's different from what I believe, is wrong. And we've not reached a point where we're understanding that there are things that are just different. Not right, not wrong, just different. There are things that are right and wrong. I'm not saying that. But most of the things that we get into arguments about in person or online are things that we just disagree about. And so what do we do when we don't know what to do? The passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I believe, helps to answer that question. And we're going to use the word fix. F-I-X, as the outline this morning, as we learn to fix our mind on things above rather than on things of this earth. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is not all that unusual as you read through the history of Israel. It is the people of Israel at war, or as often is the case, being dominated by an enemy. To say they were at war would kind of indicate that they had a chance of victory. And as most of the times throughout the history of Israel, they were being dominated as a judgment of God against their rebellion. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I want to read a good section of this to give you a context of where I'm going at with this idea of fixing your mind on things above. It says, after this, and there's a lots of fun names in this, so bear with me as I make them up as I go. We didn't learn a lot of these in English class when I went to school. anyhow, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites and some of the Menunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, it probably would be better to, instead of "and said" and prayed, but anyhow, he said these words, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, Did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are these men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. And so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are fixed upon you. And all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. And then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korathites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Would you pause and pray with me? Father, thank you for your word, the examples of men and women of God that have served you throughout history. Father, as we consider your word this morning, as we look at what it says to us in these times where so often we don't know what to do, may we gain wisdom and insight as we fix our eyes upon you. May you be the answer that, not only the answer we seek, but the answer that we give in the midst of times that are confusing and chaotic. Father, help us to represent Jesus well in everything that we say and do. It's in his name that I pray. I think of so many instances and Cheryl's account of Becca and the encounter that she had. We live in a time where we're often faced with situations that we really don't know what to do. There really seems to be no good option. People are angry. People are upset. People are looking for someone to pay the price, whatever that is. And I think about this passage of Scripture of where Israel was being attacked or about to be attacked. The enemy was lined up. All of the reports coming into the king was, this is more than we can handle. This is impossible. This cannot be done. And I love the king's approach. He goes to God. he realizes there's nothing I can do about this. All of the reports say I don't have what it takes. When I read this, I think of the story that Jesus told. He talked about which one of you, if you had an army approaching you of 20,000 men and you only have 10,000, would you not seek an advance terms of peace? And it's fascinating. Jesus tells that story in the context. He follows it up with says, in the same way, he who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And in the context, I'm thinking, well, Jesus is saying if 20,000 people are coming against your 10,000, the only terms of peace that's likely to be offered is unconditional surrender. That's really the terms of peace God asks us to submit to. And in this case, Jehoshaphat is looking at this and he says, we're doomed. We have these people that were supposed to be our friends. He kind of lays it out to God. He says, God, we spared them because you asked us to. They're still here. They're still able to be a thorn in our side because we did what you said. It's almost like he's kind of behind the scenes trying to blame God for what they're going through. God, it's your fault. You allowed this to happen. And I think sometimes we get into that, and if you catch the context of this story, God, I believe, understands that. He doesn't lash out and says, okay, you blame me, I'll show you. That's our human tendency. If somebody blames me for wrongdoing that really wasn't my fault to begin with, my human reaction is, well, you want to see. I can make things tough for you. But God doesn't do that. And Jehoshaphat realizes that that's a part of history, but it's not why this is happening. So the first point is we learn to fix our mind on things above. Joshua realized he had to focus his eyes on things that cannot be seen. That's my favorite verse in this whole section, verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. And then this line, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are fixed upon you. I think in essence, that line, that verse could be the entire message. And what to do when you don't know what to do. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus your thoughts, your actions, your direction, everything that you do on the one that can do something. Jehoshaphat realized in the midst of this that he was helpless. That he did not have what it would take to win, to be victorious, to even attempt to stand up against this vast army. But he knew the one that did have the authority, that did have the ability to deliver them from the enemy. As we face situations where we don't know what to do, and right now we're living in a time where those situations come, it seems like, from every side. Whether the not knowing what to do is revolving around COVID-19 and all the regulations and restrictions and everything else that is implemented. Or whether the don't know what to do is revolving around the injustice of this man's death in Minneapolis. And then the injustice of the riots and looting that takes place in response to that. I look at the news, and so many times, and whether it's news about COVID-19 or news about George Floyd, I don't know what to do. And so the first step is to focus my eyes on the one who does know what to do. To fix my mind on things above, not on things of earth. One of the things that has come out of this is I've been doing a morning, online morning devotion every day. And I really, when I began, I didn't think that it would last more than a couple weeks and we would be kind of back to normal, whatever that means. But it's been an encouragement to me to spend more time than normal even of fixing my eyes on Jesus to start every day. It's not that I wasn't doing that before. I'm just more deliberate about it. And when I don't know what to do, I go to God's Word. That's where I'm able to fix my eyes most clearly on Jesus. To spend time in the gospel specifically and understanding how he lived and acted. And when we don't know what to do, we focus our eyes on the one who does know what to do. Part of the devotions I shared earlier this morning online and today's focus in my devotions was on, in Christ, I have wisdom from God. And as I thought about that and went through this devotion, that it was the idea that Christ lives in me. Those who are in Christ and Christ is in you. And with Christ dwelling within us through his Spirit, the very wisdom of God exists within us. Now, how often I listen to that is kind of up for debate, discussion. I mean, sometimes I probably listen to it a lot better than other times. But it's there. And as I focus my eyes on Jesus, I begin to focus on his Word and his Spirit and ask him to reveal to me the parts of what I'm sensing in my inner being that are from him and the parts that are from me. It's still a mix. And that becomes a tough thing sometimes, is saying, God, is this something of you? And I believe that the only way to really determine that fully is to spend time in his Word and know his character. The Scripture says God does not change. And so when we spend time in his Word, when we focus on the one who can do something when we don't know what to do, the second part of fixing our mind on things above is to instruct our mind in the things above. We do that by spending time in his Word. Verse 15 that we read of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 says, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. As Jehoshaphat turned his eyes, his focus on the one who did know what to do, God spoke through this prophet. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. And through the Spirit of the Lord, this message was given. This message of instruction. And he goes on and explains what to do. He says, march down there, gather your people. Don't just sit at home and even though he says the battle is God's, there's still action that's required. There's still things that God wants you to do. And he says, gather your people. March out to this enemy. You don't have to fight. He says, this isn't about your strength, but it is about you showing up. And so many times when we don't know what to do, the best thing we can do after we focus our eyes on the one who does know is to listen to him. It's one thing, okay, I'm focused on Jesus. Well, then go love your neighbor. Well, not that. I'm busy. Go help that. Not that. I'm busy. So we can easily focus our mind on the things of God. But following the instructions of the things of God, well, that's difficult sometimes. When Jesus comes on the scene and he starts telling people, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. I tell you, if you hate your brother, you've done the same thing. Well, hate's kind of a strong word here. But yes, it is. He says, you've heard it said to love your neighbor. He says, I tell you to love those who are your enemies, who persecute you, who say mean things and spitefully use you. Oh, Jesus, that might be going just a little far there. They're bad people. You see, we begin to instruct our mind on the things of God. It calls us to action. It calls us to treat people differently than we may have treated them before. It calls us to a heart and an attitude of compassion. I've said this numerous times, is so much of our country is in an uproar over what they call injustice or a lack of justice. And even those that seem to use those terms the most really sound like they're talking about a lack of vengeance rather than a lack of justice. Scripturally, God uses the term justice. It's always about making things right. We tend to use it in the United States as a matter of punishment. We look at our justice system, and it's really a punishment system more than a making it right system. But as we learn to be instruct our minds in the things of God, we learn that God's desire is that we would be involved in making things right. We'd be involved in making things right in our family. We would be involved in making things right in our church family. We would be involved in making things right in our community. It's kind of that begin where you're at and keep spreading out as much as you have opportunity. You see, that's part of fixing our minds on things above. We instruct our minds on the ways of God. As Jehoshaphat sat and he says, I don't know what to do. And so I'll focus my eyes on the one who does know what to do. I'll listen to the instruction that comes from the one who does know what to do. And the third part I love, I had to do a little creative licensing with the X, because pretty tough to find a word that begins with X. But the third part is to express our mind to the one who does know what to do. It's fascinating. Where I stopped in the reading is the nation of Israel. It's Jehoshaphat the king and all of the people of Israel, of Judah and Jerusalem, falling down and worshiping God. Expressing themselves to the one that does know what to do. Now, I don't know if you caught that as I was reading it and followed along the progression here. The enemy's still out there. The enemy's not been defeated. The enemy is still marching toward them. And they're falling face down to worship God. You see, they had already focused their eyes on the one who knew what to do. They had already listened to and decided to obey the instruction of the one who knew what to do. And now in their trust of the one who knew what to do, they were worshiping God, confident that he would do what he said. The chapter continues, and in fact, God did win the battle for them. He set it up so that all of the enemies began killing each other. And by the time the Israelites arrived to what should have been the battlefield, it's just dead bodies. No one left. And it takes them days to carry off all of the plunder that had been left behind. All of the goods that the opposing armies had left there because they were dead. Sometimes we have a tendency, or maybe I should say I have a tendency. I tend to think people are probably a lot more like me than I sometimes would like them to be. We have a tendency to wait until we've seen the victory before we worship the God. We have a tendency to wait until we see how it turns out before we express ourselves to God and worship. God's people, as they learn to fix their mind on things above and not on things of this earth, learn to worship him knowing that he has already won the victory. We live in a time where Satan kind of has free run on this earth. There's some restrictions, and he has no power over those who are in Christ short of what we allow him to have. Scripture says that greater is the one that is in us than the one that is in the world. And so to say he has control of believers is saying we're not tapping into the power that we ought to. But overall, the prince of this world appears to have a lot of power. And it's easy to say, I don't know what to do. Things are a mess. This country is falling apart. Our community is falling apart. The people are just falling apart. Well, one thing we can do is express our worship to God because He has won the victory. And this isn't one that's just been told to us. We know that it's already been won on the cross. Satan has been defeated. His time is limited. We don't know that time. Scripture says no man knows the time or the hour when Christ will return, when that final judgment of Satan will take place. But it's done. We worship God because of the victory that He has promised, knowing that if He's promised it, it's the same as if it's happened. That's, for me, the story of Jehoshaphat and the vast armies that were against him. He didn't know what to do. He was living in a time where there were no answers. No easy answers, at least. Kind of like today. I tell people, I'm not smart enough to tell you what you should or should not have done throughout COVID-19. Everybody I listen to that I respect gives me a different answer. I don't know. I don't know what to do. But I can fix my eyes on the one who does. I don't know what to do in the mess that we're in as a country due to the racial tensions that exist. I know what I ought to do. Fix my eyes on the one who knows what to do. To continue to love my brothers and sisters regardless of what they look like. We live in a nation that is divided, and it's not just divided by race. That's kind of the hot spot right now. The whole black and white thing, and it's divided by economic groups. It's divided by homeless and not homeless, and it's divided by anything you want to look at. People will look down on someone else because of this or because of that. You live there, and so you're not as important as those that live here. You make this much money, and so you're not as important as those who make this much more money. You have this skin color, so you're not as important as those that have this skin color. I don't know what to do about all of that except to continue to love those who are different than me, however they're different. Just as I continue to love those who are somewhat similar to me. And to fix my eyes on the one that has all the answers. You see, when we do that, the answer isn't nearly as important as the one who has them. I don't have to come across as the expert with all the answers. I just have to point people to the one that does, to Jesus. You see, when we don't know what to do, are our eyes fixed on our social media account, or are they fixed on God? It's my prayer for myself and for each one here that over this coming week, when you find yourself in a position where you don't know what to do, that you fix your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. The things of this earth are going to perish someday. It'll be gone. The things that we value, the things that I value, if they're of this earth, they're gone. But the things above, the people around us. Our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our enemies. They will last. And whether they last for eternity with us, with Christ, or whether they last for eternity in hell with our enemy, they will last. How we fix our eyes today will say a lot to a world that needs to know there's hope. To focus our eyes, to instruct our mind, to express our worship. That's what to do when you don't know what to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us your word. You've given us the examples of Scripture, of Jesus himself, who constantly would look to you. Father, help us in these times of uncertainty, in these times that we don't know what to do. Help us to focus our eyes, to instruct our mind, and to express our worship. May we represent Jesus well every opportunity that we have. May we lift him up as not only the reason for our life, but for as the reason and purpose for all good things. And Father, when we don't know what to do, may we turn to Jesus in such a way that others see him in us and they glorify you because of your presence. Father, give us the courage to walk through uncertain times with our mind fixed on Jesus. It's in his name that I pray.